Lord, have your way in my life. That would be a very good prayer for all of us. And let me invite you again to be back tonight if you can. I love the testimony services where we get to know something about the people that's coming to our church, something about their life. You'll be blessed if you'll come tonight. We've got quite a number that's going to be testifying. All right, we're in a series called Hidden Things, the things that God doesn't always show us, keeps hidden from us sometimes. And sometimes He shows us things, but He keeps the timing of it hidden from us. We don't know the timing, and that's what we're going to look at today as we talk about the unexpected. Let's look at the scriptures. This is Jesus talking. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then He spoke. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is Matthew 24, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Talk about the unexpected today. I used to love, I still love, the Andy Griffith Show, and one of the characters on there that used to get on my nerves was Gomer Pyle. And, of course, Gomer Pyle got his own show as a Marine. Did anybody remember the one word but he would say three times quite often? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Golly is another one, yes. Life is full of surprises. They had the Kentucky Derby yesterday. The one that won it, I don't know what the odds were, but if the favorite doesn't win it, it's usually called an upset. And everybody's surprised because they were not the ones that had the betting odds on their side. The biggest surprise probably in American history took place on December the 7th, 1941. 353 Imperial Japanese aircraft from four carriers came in two waves against our naval base in Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, and surprised us. Now, how did they surprise us? Here's the things I've read about it, a number of these things altogether. We kind of underestimated Japan's capabilities. They were so far away, we wasn't really keeping our eye on them that close. They were 3,500 miles away. There was an intelligence failure. Radars picked up some planes coming this way, but they were expecting some B-17 bombers to be coming in, our bombers. So he says, probably those planes coming in. Don't pay no attention to it. The timing of it was on a Sunday morning when there would be more relaxed and low alert. The planes, can you imagine seeing hundreds of planes coming over? 353 planes. They did not fly over, when they flew over the Pacific, they did not fly over the shipping zones where ships travel so they could see them, or they would have spotted them and alerted someone. Our American planes were wingtip to wingtip on the airfield tarmacs for various reasons, so it made the targets quite easy for them. Pearl Harbor only lasted an hour and 15 to an hour and 30 minutes. Didn't last long. Came in two waves. 7:55 to 8:25, the first wave. The second wave from 8:50 to 9:45. Anybody here ever heard or seen the movie Tora, Tora, Tora? That was a code word. It means tiger, tiger, tiger. It meant from the Japanese saying, we caught them completely by surprise. And they did. 2,403 people were killed. 68 were civilians. 1,178 were wounded. They destroyed or damaged 19 U.S. ships, battleships like the Arizona, Oklahoma, Utah, and California. The USS Arizona was hit, and it apparently hit a place on the ship that just exploded, and it went down in 9 minutes. 1,177 men were on it. Most all of them went to a grave, and they're still there. They never recovered those bodies. They're still in that watery grave. They say that ship had 1.5 million gallons of fuel on it and 500,000 gallons of oil on it. And they say coming up from under the sand and the silt where it's kind of half buried now is 1 to 9 quarts of oil every day bubbles up to the surface. They call it the Black Tears of Pearl Harbor. Adolf Hitler found out about it. He was very glad. He felt that would keep us occupied in Asia, give him more freedom as the world's watching Asia and what's going on there. Winston Churchill said it brought him profound relief and joy. He said, they had awakened a sleeping giant. And he said, I finally felt we're going to win this war. And my mother country, England, was back in the fight. FDR and Congress declared war the next day, December the 8th, and we entered World War II. That was probably one of the biggest surprises in our history. Life's full of surprises, good surprises. Sometimes you get a surprise party, or a friend may drop in that you haven't seen in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Some of you ladies may know what it's like to turn around and your boyfriend's on one knee with a ring. Anybody did that? How many boys, men, got down on one knee and proposed to your wife? Not many. I'm not even going to comment on that. And don't ask me if I did either. I went to Hobby Lobby right there, right at Christmas. I got something for Mama for Christmas, and I got it framed. And they framed it there, and I went to pick it up, was going out. And all the lines were full. People shopping. And I just, I'm a patient person anyway. I said, I just get in there. It ain't going to bother me. So I just got in one line, and the people ahead of me had tons of stuff in their carts. And they looked back at me and said, you can come on up here ahead of us. That was a surprise. I thanked that one woman 3 times before I left. There's some bad surprises too. Somebody stopping by to see that you don't want to see. Hearing the doctor say, I'd like for you to come in. We'd like to talk to you about what we found on the x-rays. Things like that. Anyway, we're going to talk about the unexpected today. I want to talk about specifically the first time Jesus came that caught everybody by surprise. And the second time he comes will catch everybody by surprise. And God doesn't fill us in on the timing. He lets us know it's coming, but doesn't tell us when completely. God's desire to reveal, the power of prophecy. A little bit over one-fourth of the Bible is Bible prophecy, where God gives us the news before it happens. The news media can cover a story after it happens and can't get it right. God can give us details of what's going to happen far in advance, and it happens just like God says it is. God likes to keep us informed, His people. He said in Amos 3:7, indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until He reveals His plans to His servants, the prophets. Now, prophecy is a little bit different than other Bible scriptures when you're trying to interpret it. The best things you can do to interpret the Bible, here's 5 or 6 things you need to know. You need to understand the meaning of words. Words can have different meanings a little bit today than they did back then. You got to understand the culture in which the Bible was written. You need to keep things in context. Don't pick scriptures out of the air. You can make the scripture say anything if you pick them all out of context. You need to compare the verse you're looking at and see that it agrees with the rest of the Bible. And of course, you got to depend on the Holy Ghost to open things up to you. One writer said 80 to 85% of the Word of God is Bible prophecy, where God's telling us what's going to happen in the future. What we're trying to determine, that 15 or 20% that hasn't been fulfilled yet, when's it going to happen? And we're trying to count it down. So it's like a GPS in your car. Before we had GPS in the car, somebody give you the directions to someplace, and they said to turn here or whatever, and you'll be driving along, so I think we're supposed to turn right back there. And you'll miss it a lot of times. But a GPS will tell you ahead of time, get in the right lane, and 300 yards, you're going to turn right on this, whatever. It's telling you in advance what's coming instead of after the fact. I always remember thinking about getting lost. When I was probably 8, 10 years old, we were all young in the mid to early 60s. Mom and Daddy took us to Washington, D.C. to watch the New York Yankees play in the Washington Senators. My favorite baseball player was Mickey Mantle. And I couldn't wait to go see that. But we're like the Beverly Hillbillies. We're country come to town. We never been in a big city like Washington. We're in our station wagon. I remember this like it was yesterday. I can't remember what happened yesterday, but I can remember something 60 years ago that happened like yesterday. We go stop at a motel. Daddy's coming back from the motel, and I can still see the motel. And his face is red, and he gets in the car. First thing he said is, "Well, we won't be eating supper tonight." And we started crying. "Mama, we're starving." She said, "We're going to eat." He said, "That was the highest price motel ever been in. It's $33. He said, "We won't be having anything to eat tonight." We went to the baseball game. Coming back at night, all the traffic, all those lights in Washington, and we missed our exit. And we said, "Well, we got to go." We had to go another 10 or 15 minutes or something to get off, and it's getting off on those roads that circle around, and we're trying to come back. We missed the exit coming back. We turned around one more time. He said, "If we miss it this time, we're headed straight to Florida, leaving our suitcases in the motel and everything." But anyway, I'll never forget that. Well, God gives us directions ahead of time, and he lets us know before we get there what we're going to see. Now, the details of prophecy. There's a lot of modern-day prophets today. I don't give a lot of stock to some of them. Some of them are pretty good. But there's a lot of them that aren't even Christian that claim to be telling the future, where it's a psychic, fortune teller, palm reader, whatever they are. One old boy said he went to a psychic one day and knocked on the door, and she said, "Who is it?" He said, "I left." And she didn't even know who I was. She sure didn't know how to help me. The psychics today, they give you the broad things you have to kind of interpret. God gives you details. When God tells us what's going to happen, he can give you the details of it. Listen to this. He told us that Jesus would be born of a virgin, be born in Bethlehem. He'd be taken into Egypt. He would live in Galilee. He'd be introduced by a man that comes in the spirit of Elijah. Of course, that was John the Baptist. He'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. He told us that. He said his side would be pierced, his beard would be plucked out, and all these other things that took place. It gives us the details. Now, God gives us details. He gave us the details of when Jesus would come the first time. The problem is he kept the timing of it hidden. When Isaiah said he's going to come and be born of a virgin, that was 600-700 years before he showed up. That's what messes us up a lot of times, the timing of it. If I order something off of Amazon, what I like, because I don't have to go to the store and get it, they bring it to me. They'll tell me when they're going to bring it to me. It's going to be tomorrow or Tuesday or whatever, and I know when it's coming. When I pray, a lot of times, I don't know if the answer is coming instantly, or I'm still praying about it 20 years from that later. You just don't know about the timing sometimes when God does things. God told Abraham and Sarah, "You're going to have a child in your old age." Of course, they laughed. They said, "We're too old to have a child." He said, "No, you're not old enough." He made them wait 25 more years before they had a child. Jesus said three times in the last chapter of the Bible, look it up, three times, he said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Quickly? That's 2,000 years. I don't understand God's timing. It's difficult sometimes. Anyway, the first time they promised the Messiah was coming. Now, Paul said in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, or in other words, when God's timing was right, God sent his son. That's what the Bible says. Galatians 4:4. What do you mean the time was right in God, according to God's clock? It was right politically. The Roman Empire was in place. The Roman Empire came about a couple hundred years or 200 to 300 years before Jesus came. And they built 250,000 miles of roads throughout their empire. 50,000 miles was paved. Not asphalt, but it was paved roads. That would make the gospel, when Jesus came and the church started, the gospel would take off. They had easy access. Second thing, it was culturally ready. The world at that time was pretty much speaking the same language, at least throughout the empire, Greek. And so the gospel could be communicated quickly and spread rapidly. It was ready spiritually. The people had been waiting 400 years since Malachi. They ain't heard from a prophet of God. And they were hungry, and they were looking. But when Jesus came, nobody was ready. They weren't expecting it. It was all unexpected to them. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews then. Let me tell you this. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, said he's going to be coming. Talked about Elijah, or John the Baptist would introduce Jesus to the world. Well, John the Baptist came and he was preaching repentance. People were not ready to repent because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You need to get ready, get right. He's a voice crying in the wilderness. The reason most people didn't see Jesus, didn't recognize him, one, he's not going to be the kind of Messiah they were looking for, and their hearts were not repentant. Look at Matthew chapter 21, 28 through 32. Let me read this to you. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I'm not going." But afterward, he regretted it and changed his mind and went. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, "I'm going to go." But he didn't go. One son said, "I'm not going," then changed his mind and repented and went. One said, "I'm going," and didn't do it. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." He said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you people," talking to the religious group. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So he's talking about y'all weren't ready for the Messiah. John kept telling you, he's coming, and your hearts were not right, so you missed it. Show you that they didn't understand the timing of God. John and James's mama went up to Jesus one day and said, "I got one favor to ask. When you come into your kingdom, let my boys sit on the right and left hand side of you." They thought his kingdom was fixing it. He's fixing to start his kingdom now. If you're the Messiah, it's time to open it up and start it. But it was not. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, on what we call Palm Sunday, and they're waving palm branches and they're shouting Hosanna, they thought he's coming in now to set up the kingdom. And then less than a week later, he's on trial and he's on a cross. They said, "Well, that wasn't him. We keep looking for another one." They didn't see him when he came the first time. Now, why? Here's a question. Why the Jews reject him today? The rejection of Jesus by the Jews today. Now, think of it this way. When the church started off, it was 100% Jews, all Jewish. And then a Gentile trickled in, like Cornelius, or the Samaritans, the half-breeds. And every once in a while, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, and he began to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So it went from 100% Jews and no Gentiles, and now today it's 99-point-something% Gentiles and no Jews. What happened? What changed? I didn't realize this. I started doing a little research on what are the reasons Jews rejected Jesus today. Why did they reject him? I didn't know this, but in synagogues today, they don't read Isaiah 53. That's the one chapter of the Bible, the Old Testament, they don't read in their daily reading. And when they do talk about Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering Savior, servant, they say it's talking about Israel is the suffering servant, not Jesus. But here's the reasons the Jews don't accept him today. They struggle with grace, of course. They said things like this: "How can a man live all his life vile and wretched and get saved at the last minute like the thief on the cross? That doesn't register with us." Or, "How can somebody live a noble life all their life and go to hell? That doesn't register with us." So they have difficulty with the concept of grace. Second thing they struggle with, they say, y'all have too many gods. Christians have too many gods. They don't understand the Trinity. They believe we teach that there's three gods, Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost, and they're all three different. And they don't understand the Trinity. They're monotheistic. They also say some of Jesus' teachings seemed immoral to them. When Jesus said things like this, "I didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword. And a man's enemies will be his own household, father against son and daughter against mother." And he said things like this: "If you don't hate your father and mother and wife and children and your own life, you can't be my disciple." They thought his teachings sound like he's coming against the family and everything. Another thing they struggle with, they believe there's been a history of anti-Semitism against Jews by the church, by Christians, over the history of man, through the Crusades and the Inquisition and things like this. There's a lot of people today that I used to love to listen to that are very anti-Semitic. Tucker Carlson has gotten much more like that. Candace Owens has gotten like that. They're very vocal against Israel now, and I don't go for that at all. You got these colleges, they're very pro-Palestinian, very anti-Semitic. They don't like the Jews and so forth. Let me say this, I stand with Israel. I don't care if somebody said, well, this is a modern day Israel. I don't care. I'm not looking at the modern. I'm going back to Abraham. God said, I'll bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. And I'm staying with that. So anyway, there's a long history there. I know that Jews have been a pain in the fanny to God. It's been a pain for him too. He's had to put up with them. They've aggravated him. I'll tell you, give you one little illustration. Some of you may not have heard about this. I get a newsletter type thing every 4 or 5 times a week. It's on Bible prophecy in the news. What's going on in the news that could be tied into Bible prophecy? Starting June the 1st through June the 4th, so just a little less than a month, over in the Middle East. And this is what frustrates God and frustrates me about Israel sometimes. They're a great ally. They're helping us in the Iran war. They're a strong democratic society. They're a powerful nation. But they're very progressive, liberally, and progressive on social issues. They're very big, okay, with LGBTQ stuff. Well, on June the 1st through June the 4th, they're going to have the largest LGBTQ rally ever in the Middle East. And they chose this. Listen, they're going to hold this thing outdoors for 4 days, just east of the Dead Sea, where archaeologists say were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Almost like shake your fist in the face of God. Anyway, they've been a struggle and they've had pain. Reasons people miss God's timing today. A lot of times we don't understand God's timing because we're misinterpreting the Word of God. And that happens quite often. Let me say this. Don't add to the Word. Don't take away from it. Just read for what it says. Understand it completely. Sometimes we miss what God's timing is because we're expecting God to do something a certain way and He does it a different way. And it throws us completely off. Now, we walk by faith, we live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When I say faith, that means when you're believing God and trusting God, you're expecting God to do something, to show up. You expect it. That's part of what faith is. If you don't expect it, you're not walking in faith. Some people say, well, when I see it, that's when I believe it, then and you won't ever see it. Because God says you're going to have to believe it, and then you'll see it. Anyway, expectant parents. Keith and Sandy became great-grandparents yesterday for the third time. Well, when you're going to have a baby, we call it the woman or the family they're expecting. When we say they're expecting, that means they're fixing up the baby's room, they're having people are throwing them showers, they're getting them diapers, they're getting them all these things you're going to need because they're expecting a baby to come. They're not sitting around saying, we'll wait and see if one comes or not. And the husband ain't saying, I hadn't seen anything. I don't know if she's pregnant. She's been eating a lot lately. I don't know. So they're expecting, they're anticipating the results. Well, a lot of times when we're expecting God to do things and we're believing God for things, we expect it to come one way. And God brings it another way, and we miss the timing of it. Because let me tell you, God does exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You can't think good enough to stay up with God sometimes. Okay, so anyway, they missed Him the first time He came for various reasons. They're going to miss Him. Most of the people are going to miss Him the second time He comes. And there's reasons for that too. Matthew 23, Jesus gave His last sermon. It was the hardest sermon anybody had ever heard. And He preached it to the religious crowd. And He called them some of the ugliest names Jesus could come up with it that day. And then when He was about to give the closing remarks, He said this. You've been waiting for your house, your temple. The Holy Spirit had left the temple back in Ezekiel. He said, you're going to be waiting a long time. Your house, your temple is going to remain desolate. He's not coming back, and I'm not coming back And you won't see him and receive me until you're willing to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And when he said that, that was it. He walked away. The disciples didn't know what in the world he'd just say. And so they went by the temple and tried to change the subject. Said, Lord, look at that beautiful temple. He said, I'm telling you, there's a day coming, there won't be one stone left on another. Then they went a little farther and they didn't want to ask him. They said, well, when is that going to happen? And what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Give us some time. We need some timing here. You done threw a lot on us. Well, he responded, and we see in Matthew 24, it's called the Olivet Discourse. He'd give them a sequence of things. He said, I'll let you know when the time's getting close. But he said this in Mark's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel also. He said this, no man knows the day or the hour when he would return. He said in one of those Gospels, he said, not even the angels. In the other Gospel, he said, not even the Son. Now that's confused a lot of people. How in the world could God do something that Jesus doesn't know about? The reason Jesus didn't know, but he didn't know about it then, he knows about it now. When Jesus came, you don't understand the incarnation. Jesus came as a babe. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2:52, let me see, did I give you that? Here's what it says. After Jesus was born and come back from Egypt, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He came and he left all of his omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience, left it in heaven, and came and become a man. And he began to grow, and he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. He began to grow up. And so Jesus, when he was on the earth, he didn't know the day or an hour, but I believe 100% he knows it now. You can't tell me that he's part of the Godhead and some part of the Godhead doesn't know what the other part's doing. That would make no sense to the Trinity or anything. Okay, so Jesus said, I'll give you some signs and let you know when it's going to happen, but I ain't going to tell you the day or hour. I ain't going to give you that. Why? Why won't he give us the day or an hour? We know the day when the president's going to be inaugurated. That's January the 20th. We know Christmas is December 25th. We know days and we can prepare for it. Why does he say, I ain't going to tell you? I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour. Well, I'm going to give you three reasons people say that. There's a group that come up. We talked about this on Tuesday night here a few weeks ago. There's a group that came up in the 60s, around the 60s, 70s, called preterists. And that's a view that says Jesus did come back. And the reason we're looking for something that's not going to happen because he already came back. He came back in A.D. 70. He came back when the temple was destroyed. And when we see all those scriptures in Matthew 24 talking about these beginning of sorrows and all these things that's going to take place, that's talking about what was going to take place before A.D. 70. When the temple would be destroyed. And so they believe all these other things, all the other prophecies been fulfilled, and a strong preterist would say even the book of Revelation has been totally fulfilled. Most are partial preterists, and they believe the last couple chapters of Revelation are still ahead of us, but everything else has already been fulfilled. So you reading Revelation looking for Jesus coming back, you're wasting your time. That's what a preterist would say, and I totally disagree with the preterist. Here's why they say it. Look at Matthew 24:34. Jesus said this, assuredly I say to you, this generation, watch this, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Here's the way they interpret that. They say the generation he's talking to right now will be here when all this stuff takes place. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., Jesus is talking to them in about 30-something A.D. So within 40 years, all this stuff took place. And so they'll tell you right then. See there? It's already been fulfilled. That's why we've missed the timing of it. It already came and went. Won't go into detail, but that's, I don't agree with that at all. Here's another reason people say we don't understand the timing of why, and God doesn't give us a specific date. It's because a lot of it depends on us. Here's what he says in Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. And they say, God says, I ain't coming until y'all do your job and preach the gospel to all nations. There's a lot of people believe that's very strongly why we don't know a time, because we're waiting on Him. He said, I'm waiting on y'all. Maybe that's the way it's going. That's the way it is. Maybe that's what it's talking about. Here's another reason. Because He wants His people to be watching and waiting for Him. A lot of people are watching the world. The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts would fail them for looking upon those things coming on the earth. They're watching the world. He said, no, I want you to be watching for Me. Waiting for Me. Not procrastinating. I said here a few weeks ago, I said a lot of reason, if the Lord told us the day He was coming back, people would wait until the day before to get right with Him. And so He knows we procrastinate and do things a certain way. So, some people say, well, He says it's going to catch us all like a thief in the night. No, the thief in the night's for the unbelievers. It's not going to catch the church unawares. Look at what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. But you, brethren, talking about the Christians, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So he just got through saying that to the believers. This ain't going to take you by surprise. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay, so he said that it's going to be a surprise. People are going to be unexpecting. The totally caught off guard are going to be the unbelievers, not the believers. Now, let me wind this down. I'm going to end this real differently than I ever ended one before. I don't watch a lot of movies, maybe once or twice a year. I do watch James Bond when he comes out. I see myself in James Bond for some reason. I don't know why. But anyway, I don't watch many movies. And most of them aren't worth watching, I can promise you that. But I saw one probably 10 years ago. And the title of it caught my attention. And I said, I'm going to watch what this is about. I think it was called, I Forgive You, Remember Me. So I started watching it. I'm going to give you a synopsis of it, and then I'm going to play the last minute and a half of the movie and close. All right. It was about a young boy, probably college age, had an older brother, a couple years older than him, that was real close to. Come from a very broken family, but the one he could really count on was his brother. And his brother committed suicide. His brother's name was Michael. And it crushed him. He almost couldn't forgive him. Why did you leave me? You're the only one I could count on. Well, he kind of fell in love with this girl, and she came from a rough life. She watched her mother get killed in a subway there in New York. She watched her mother get murdered. So she's being raised by her father, who's a cop. And he's being raised without his brother, and their family's fixing to break up, and his mom and dad went their separate ways, and his dad just abandoned the family, had nothing to do with the family. So it's a mess. It was very discouraging and depressing. So he meets up with this girl, and they kind of fall in love. They go on their first date. One of the things that happened, he didn't realize it. He got thrown in jail one day. It wasn't his fault. Roughed up by the police cop. And when he went to go on his first date, that was her father, the one that was mean to him. So all this is coming about. He's battling drugs, battling all these things. He's got a little sister that needs a daddy and a mama, and she's very artistic, and nobody pays much attention to her, and he's trying to give her some attention. And she's getting bullied by the kids at school. They're cutting her hair off and doing all kind of stuff. It's just one depressing thing after another. Well, make a long story short, coming down the last 20 minutes of this movie, he's fallen in love with this girl. They're working through their issues and their past. And all of a sudden, the family starts coming back together. His dad wants to have a relationship with him. It's some healing and some forgiveness and things taking place. And I thought, man, this is good. This is going to be a happy ever after. And so he tells his dad one day, his dad wants to take him out to lunch or something. He says, meet me at my office. He's got an office in New York City. He said, meet me at my office. I'm not there right now, but just wait there and I'll come and we'll go have lunch together. So they're rebuilding their relationship. While he's in the office sitting there, he gets on his dad's computer and he sees picture after picture of his family, his little sister, him, and his big brother that had committed suicide. His dad, who had detached himself from his family, had kept up with everything they'd done all their life. He just wasn't a part of it. He watched them grow up and had all these pictures, boys crying. He realized his dad was there in spirit, not in truth. So he's waiting in his office. He's looking out the window, waiting for his father to come so they can go eat lunch or whatever they're going to do. And this is the last minute and a half of the movie. Watch. His mother.
Whatever you do in life will be insignificant.
It's his father.
But it's very important that you do it. Nobody else will. Like when someone comes into your life and half of you says, you're nowhere near ready. But the other half says, make her yours forever. Michael, Caroline asked me what I would say if I knew you could hear me. I said, I do know. I love you. God, I miss you. And I forgive you.
That's why I don't watch movies. Of course, you could see the first we started off, things unexpected. Pearl Harbor, 9/11 was another big unexpected. All I'm saying is life's going to be full of surprises. Some good ones and some bad ones. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, it's going to be a good day for some of us. It's going to be a bad day for others. Let's stand. If you don't know Jesus, as always, we'll give you a chance. If you want to come and talk with me, I'll pray with you and give you a chance. But that day will not overtake you as a thief. God does a lot of things. We don't understand the timing. He does keep that hidden from us many times when he's going to do it. So you got to be ready at all times for whatever he's going to do. If you need prayer, you're welcome to come. We're going to close out in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of surprises. The word says you change not. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, but you are infinitely of a variety of things. You come in a variety of ways, variety of times. We can't put you in a small box. We don't know the time, but we all thank you every day for what time we've got. And thank you, Lord, for the times you've given us. God, may we take advantage of the day, redeem the time, and realize our God is here every step of the way. I pray for each one here today, Lord. There may be some here that is lost. I pray that you would open up their heart to the truth, because one day they're going to be surprised. And it'll be a bad surprise. Thank you for your love and grace, God. Thank you for your mercy. We're coming here tonight again to hear the testimonies of people, how they met you, how they came to this church, whatever it may be. We learn about their life. And thank you for the bonding of the family of God. May we have an impact on each other's life, as Beverly said. May we stimulate, motivate, encourage each other to good works. We're in this together, and we need each other along the way, pointing each other to you. Keep your hand upon us, and may we leave here and represent you in this world around us. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.